One day this week, I took my children and we went back here across the construction site and walked into the little trailer back there where the superintendent keeps all of the stuff that he needs to build this building that we're building. And I began to show my kids the plans that went into building this building. And unless you can grasp the magnitude of what they saw, not to mention the three books that explain these plans, you think, good grief, man, it takes a lot of information to build a building. My kid said, Daddy, is that guy the smartest man in the world? As I looked at the pages and pages of plans, I had to think, well, he may just well be the smartest person in the world. You know, you think all of that to build a building. Well, there's a lot that goes into a building. If you want a building that's structurally sound, if you want a building that's aesthetically pleasing, if you want a building that's nice but not too extravagant, if you want a building that has adequate lighting, that the sound system works, that it's cool when it needs to be cool, and warm when it needs to be warm. I vote with the cool too, so. Has the right square footage, the right size hallways, the right size stairwells, not to mention all of the government regulations which govern that building for our good and our protection. That's a lot. There's a lot that goes into that. Now, with a lot that goes into a building, let me ask you this question. Is a building a greater project than a life? Is a building more important than a person? Some of you have undertaken the daunting task that we put forward in goal number one of reading through the Bible this year. And you say, man, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of information. Do I need all of this in order to live well? Do I need all of this in order to build my life? The answer to that question is, if you need this much to build a building, and this was written by men, do you think we can use this much to build our lives? The book written by God. Now, what God has done is He's given us a little help. Because there are certain passages of Scripture where God seems to compact a whole bunch of very vital information into a short place. And if we can at least during the course of our life master those certain chapters that really give us kind of a thumbnail sketch, a bird's eye view, a focused description of what God needs us to know in order for us to live a successful life, then we are much more prepared to live it. And one of those sections of Scripture is found in John chapter 15. You say, we looked at that the last 2 weeks. Yep, we're going to look at it one more week. As we understand the compact nature of the truth in this one passage. Now, I want to review with you what we've looked at so far because we've looked at two basic principles. We're going to look at the third today. The first basic principle that we looked at as we looked at John 15 2 weeks ago is that God's plan for you is a full harvest of fruit. That's God's plan for you. His plan for you is that you produce fruit. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago and we understood that God planted us to produce fruit, that God prunes us to produce fruit, and that God will purge non-producers. God wants you to produce fruit. You say, well, now what is the fruit again? We define the fruit as character, conduct, converts, and contributions. That ought to all be the normal experience that comes from your life. You say, well, how do I produce this fruit? We learned about that last week when we learned this principle. The power to produce fruit comes from a positive connection to Christ. The power to produce fruit comes from a positive connection to Christ. We don't produce fruit by working hard. We don't produce fruit because of our superior gifting or our incredible talent or our great wisdom. We produce fruit because we are connected to Christ and His life flows through us. Now, the image we saw last week that's painted in this passage is that Jesus Christ is the vine. He draws His energy from the Father like a vine drawing its energy from the roots. And that vine produces the sap that goes into the branches, and the branches produce the fruit. The passage in John 15 tells us that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And the sap of Jesus flows into us and it energizes us to be able to produce fruit. Now, if I'm a vine, I would ask this question. What is it that Jesus gives me that I can use to produce fruit? In other words, what is the sap that flows from Jesus? What is the power that comes from Him that gives me the ability to produce fruit in my life? And the answer to that question is found in verses 7 through 17 of chapter 15. Let me read that for you. John 15, 7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." In this passage, we see that there are five blessings that we receive from Jesus when we're remaining in Him that will give us the ability to produce fruit. You want to have a fruitful life? You want your life to mean something? You want to do something of significance? You stay connected to Jesus, and your life will produce fruit. Now, here's what Jesus will give you to aid you in your fruit production. The first blessing is the provision of answered prayer. The provision of answered prayer. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." Jesus is saying, if you stay connected to me, I will make sure that your prayers get answered. I will give you what you ask. Now, why would Jesus do such a thing? Verse 8 tells us, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Jesus says, the reason why I will answer your prayers is because I want you to bear fruit. Because when you bear fruit, I look good, I'm glorified, my presence is made known in the world, and you look good. You demonstrate that you are my disciples. Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel? If you recall, this was the days when the prophets of Baal had pretty much taken over the religious mind and heart of the people of Israel. And so Elijah called him to a showdown. Elijah said, "Let's meet on such and such a mountain." They went to Mount Carmel. They had a big meeting. They built an altar to their God, and they prayed that their God would send down fire from heaven to light the altar. After a half a day of singing and dancing and cutting themselves and begging their God to show up, Elijah built an altar, covered it with water, and made the simple request, "God, send fire from heaven to prove that you are God and that I am your prophet." Lightning fell from the sky, consumed the offering, and burned up everything around it. Why did God do that? To show that He is God and that His prophet was Elijah. God is saying the same thing. When you pray, I want to show that I am God, and I want to show that you're my disciple by producing fruit. Now, it's very important that we understand. He says this takes place when we are connected to Him. What about when we're not connected to Him? Notice what he says in the first part of verse 2. He says, He, that is God, the gardener, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. It is possible for a believer not to remain connected to Jesus. If that believer is not connected to Jesus, God says he's cut off. He doesn't receive the blessing. What he's saying is he can't pray and expect God to answer his prayer. You wonder why your prayers don't get answered? Could it be that you're not staying connected to Jesus? If you're not connected to Jesus, Jesus is not going to answer your prayer. Now, here's how this works. Suppose you were to go into your employer tomorrow. You say to your employer, you know what? I have a request for you. What I need you to do is I need you to appropriate some money. Oh, about $65,000 so I can go out and buy a brand new Corvette. Your employer, after picking up his jaw and looking you in the face, would say, pray tell, how would that benefit our company? Well, you'd say, well, I don't know how it would benefit our company. I guess we could paint the logo on the side. But what I was thinking is that I would take extra long lunch breaks. And I would take that Corvette and I would get out on 1431 and I would whip up and down those roads. And you know what? I may not get a lot of work done, but I'd come back a happy person. Is your boss going to answer that request? He's going to say, why would I do such a thing? Why would I take my resources, the company's benefits, to give them to you to use them for something that will be non-productive for the company? God says the same thing. Why would I take my blessings and give them to you to use them in a way that is not going to produce fruit, to simply benefit you and take you further from what I've called you to do? Some of you have been praying for a promotion for years, and you wonder why God's not answering that prayer? Because what comes after that prayer is, if I get that promotion, that will take me away from ministry, it will take me away from my family, it will require more time, and I won't be able to produce the kind of fruit that I'm producing currently. And I wonder why God doesn't answer that prayer? Always ask yourself before you pray, if God were to give me this request, if God were to answer this prayer, would that help me in my production of more fruit for the kingdom? Or would that take me away from the ability to produce more for the kingdom? There's a blessing of answered prayer. God wants you to produce fruit. And He loves to answer the requests of His people who ask for fruit production. Secondly, the second blessing we receive is the security of sacrificial love. He says, you are going to receive sacrificial love if you remain in me. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The love that I'm showing you is the same quality of love that I have received from my Father. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to demonstrate the same kind of love that I demonstrate. Love as I have loved you. Now, to the disciples right now, there's this big quandary about Jesus talking about going to the cross and what all that means. But as far as they're concerned, they don't really get the big picture here. They don't realize that He is literally going to die for them. He's literally, within a matter of hours, going to give His life for them. Now, that's incredible love. The self-sacrificial love that will die for another person, that will give their life for another person. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of love I want to give you. I want to bless you with that kind of love. Now, how do you get it? Look very carefully at the text. In fact, if you look at verse 10, he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, circle the word commands. And then drop down to verse 12. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Circle that word command and draw a connecting line between the two. That will help you understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you will have my love if you obey my commands. Now let me tell you specifically which command I want you to obey. I want you to obey the command to love as I have loved you. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you will receive my love when you give my love to other people. Now that seems so strange. What Jesus is saying is, you'll get it when you give it away. You'll receive it when you share it. You will remain in my love and experience my love when my love flows from you toward other people. It reminds me of an incredible story I came across recently, written by Angela Sturgill, who recalled a time in 7th grade. It was the summer of her 7th grade year. She was working at a candy striper in a hospital. And as a candy striper in a hospital, she just went, showed up, volunteered between 30 and 40 hours a week of her time to be available there to help in whatever way she could. Now, of all the things that a 7th grade girl might want to choose to do with her summer, I doubt that there are very many that are selfless enough to give their whole summer to go to the hospital. Well, she did that, and one of the main things that she did as a candy striper at the hospital was visit a man named Mr. Gillespie. Every day she would go into his room and she would spend hours talking to him, but he never talked back. She would hold his hand and she would touch his face, but he never responded except for an occasional squeeze of her hand. You see, Mr. Gillespie was in a coma. Angela left for a week of vacation. And when she returned from a week of vacation, Mr. Gillespie was gone. And she was scared to death to ask the nurses because she was afraid that he died. So she never said a word. Finished the summer, went on about her life, and one day she was standing at a gas pump, now a junior in high school, and she looked across the way and she looked at a face that looked so familiar to her, her heart jumped inside of her and she thought to herself, could it be Mr. Gillespie? She walked up to this man, looked him in the eye, and said to him, are you Mr. Gillespie who was in a coma about 5 years ago? The man was startled. He said, yes, I was. She said, well, you don't know this, but every day I came and sat by your bed, and I squeezed your hand, and I talked to you, and I touched your face every day. Tears began to fill up in Mr. Gillespie's eyes as he looked in the face of this young girl. And he said, oh, I didn't know it was you. He said, I thought God had sent me an angel. Someone's voice, your voice, every day talking to me, holding my hand, touching me, and somewhere inside of there, I thought God was telling me to keep going, giving the courage to go forward. I would not be here today if it wasn't for you. He said, you are my angel. They left that encounter there at the service station. And she walked away and she said, you know what? I think of that every day. Because he gave me the greatest gift anyone could give me. You say, how could he give you the gift? You're the one. You're the one who gave him. She says, oh no, he made me an angel. You see, we experience the greatest love in the process of giving it away. And I'm afraid that many, many people walk into their church, walk into their Sunday school class, walk into their small group, walk into their circle of friends and they feel so alone and they never feel the love of Jesus Christ. And the reason why you don't feel it is because you don't give it. And to the extent that you give it in your home, in your place of work, with the people you come in contact with, that's the extent to which you receive it. And Jesus Christ wants all of us to experience the security, sacrificial love. Answered prayer, sacrificial love, the third blessing, is the satisfaction of supernatural joy. The satisfaction of supernatural joy. Look at verse 11. Right in the middle of this discussion of love, Jesus says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Now, what is the this? He's told them to remain in His love so that they might experience His joy. Now, notice He makes sure to tell them, "I'm not saying this to you to experience the joy. I want you to experience my joy." You say, "Well, Jesus, what is your joy?" Jesus' joy is told to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where we read in that passage, "Who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. For consider Him who endured such hostility against Himself, so that you will not lose heart." You say, "Jesus, what were you looking at? When the cross was before you, and all of the pain and all the shame, what were you looking at that you called joy?" You know what Jesus was looking at? Jesus was looking at fruit. He was seeing Himself seated beside the Father, at the right hand of the Father, looking into the faces of all the people of all the centuries that would come into a relationship with God, who would be redeemed, rescued from hell, set in heaven. He was seeing all those faces. And that produced in Him a joy that transcends any circumstances. In fact, what's interesting in this passage is joy is used 7 times in these final moments of Jesus Christ. You would think that this would be the saddest possible time for the disciples. You would think that losing their Savior, that Jesus going to the cross, that would be the worst thing they could ever experience. And Jesus is talking about joy. Why? Because Jesus wants them to understand that His joy is the kind of joy that lasts forever. It transcends the circumstances. Do you want a joy that lasts forever, that transcends circumstances? You receive that joy from Jesus as you follow Him and you produce fruit. He says, "I want that joy to be in you, that your joy may be complete." The word "complete" means mature. It means perfect. I want you to have a perfected satisfaction with life. And that comes from your relationship with Jesus. The fourth blessing is the intimacy of an inside connection. The intimacy of an inside connection. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you." Jesus is saying to them, "Guys, you're not just slaves. You're my friends. I don't treat you according to the way Greek law defined a slave. According to Greek law, a servant was a living tool." Jesus says, "You're not just a tool. I'm going to let you in on all that I think. I'm going to let you in on all that I know. You're part of this great commission. You're part of this incredible thing. I'm going to give you the ability to produce fruit." In fact, in John chapter 14, he says, "I'm going to give you the ability to produce even more fruit than I produced." You say, "Wow, I've got a lot of fruit left to produce." So do I. There's a lot left to be done. Jesus said, "I'm going to let you in. You're going to be an insider. You're going to be with me in all of the things that I have. I'm going to give you as well." Tony Evans is not only the pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, but he's also served as the chaplain of the basketball team, the Dallas Mavericks. And Tony gets 6 tickets per game in order to attend the games as the chaplain for the team. Now, Tony normally takes his family, but when he doesn't, he usually takes men in the church. And Tony says when he takes men in the church to go to these games, he says, listen, guys, you're with me. Now, when you're with me, you don't have to drive. I'll pick you up because I have a special VIP parking permit, and the place where I can park is 25 steps from the door. Now, this is not just any door. This is the door that Michael Jordan and Hakeem Olajuwon and Charles Barkley and Karl Malone walk through on their way to the locker room. And you know what? There'll be a big policeman posted at that door. But when you get to that policeman, don't worry, because you're with me, and he knows me. And he's going to say, hi, gentlemen, and he'll step out of the way. And we'll go through that door and get on an elevator, and that elevator is going to take us down to the players' locker room. And nobody's going to stop us on the way in. And you know why? Because you're with me. And we're going to go into the locker room, and we're going to meet the players. And then after we talk with the players, we're going to go sit on the court, and we're going to see the game from up close. And nobody's going to hassle you because you're with me. Jesus says the same thing. If you're with me, you've got an inside connection. I know the Father personally, and I'm going to introduce you. And all of the blessings that I have, I'm going to give them to you so that you can know what's going on because you're my friends. And out of that relationship, you can produce fruit. The final blessing that Jesus gives is the opportunity to do something important. The opportunity to do something important. Notice verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Most of us labor hard. And we know that the endeavors that we put our time and energy into, they're not going to last very long. All of the technology that has been developed by the collective brains in this room is almost obsolete by the time you show up Monday morning. Most of the effort that we put forward to build a house, to raise children, to build a business, to get a hobby, most of that stuff has very short, very temporary spans. And then it's gone. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the opportunity to do something that will last. Now with Jesus, last doesn't just mean a year or 5 years or 50 years or 100 years. With Jesus, when Jesus talks about endurance, lasting, he's talking about forever. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do some things in this life that will have an impact on people in the life to come. You're going to stand in the life to come and you're going to look into the faces of many people. Are people going to be coming to you and saying, hey, thank you. I'm here because of you. You're responsible for my growth. You helped me understand the Word of God. You took me places that I would have never gone. You did things for me that I would have never known. If it wasn't for you, I don't know where I'd be. You see, that's fruit that lasts forever. And if we put all of our life into perspective, how much energy and effort are going into the things that last for time and eternity? One of the goals that we set forward for our church this year was that everyone would walk through the open door of ministry by finding a place to use their spiritual gift. As you look over the course of your life and you evaluate all of the things that you're doing, are you producing fruit? Do you see fruit production as part of your experience? Michael Hargrove was waiting to meet a friend at the airport in Portland, Oregon, and he had one of those life-changing experiences, you know, the kind you never forget. As he was standing there waiting as the people were getting off the plane, he noticed a man come off the plane, had two light bags in his hand, walked up to a greeting from what appeared to be his family. When the man approached them, he set down his bags and he got down and he addressed his youngest son, about a six-year-old boy. He looked his son in the face and he said, it's good to see you. I missed you so much, and gave him a big bear hug. Then they paused and he turned to his older son, about 9 or 10 years old, and he took the boy's face in his hands, and he looked in the boy's face And he said, "You're already quite a young man. I love you, Zach." And then they embraced and they hugged there in the airport. And then he stood up and the wife was holding a small child, probably a 2 or 3 year old girl, and the child was squirming in her arms. And he reached out and he took his baby and he kissed her all over the face and hugged on her, and she just kind of nestled against his shoulder and relaxed and laid her head down on his shoulder, and he patted her on the back, and then he pulled her loose and he handed her to his oldest son, and he said, "I've saved the best for last." And he took his wife in his arms and gave her the longest, most passionate kiss that Michael Hargrove had ever seen in his life, much less in an airport. He stepped back from the kiss, and the two of them looked each other in the eyes. And he could see the man's mouth moving, though no sound was coming out, and he was saying with his lips, "I love you so much." As the two of them stood enraptured in each other, he realized that he was kind of standing there gawking at all that was going on. It was kind of like he was just right in the middle of the conversation, and he'd forgotten everything, and he was just looking at what he was seeing before him. He started to feel uncomfortable, and as he was backing out, he heard his mouth jump in there and say, "Wow, how long have you been married?" Thinking to himself, they must be newlyweds, but where do these kids come from? The man, not even looking away, continuing to gaze into the eyes of his wife, without even blinking, just said, "Well, we've been together for 14 years and we've been married for 12. He thought, "Man, this is interesting." So he said, "Well, how long have you been gone?" The guy said, "2 days. At this, he was about to fall over with astonishment. And all he could say was, "I hope that after 12 years of marriage, there'll still be that much passion in my life." To which the man stopped, broke gaze with his wife, turned, looked him in the eye, smile went away. His eyes focused on Michael's. As he looked into his eyes, he said, "Don't hope, decide." The man smiled at that point, said, "God bless you," grabbed his family, and they walked off. And Michael standing there looking at the scene as it left. The man he was picking up at the airport walked up to him and said, "What are you looking at?" And Michael said, "I'm looking at my future." How about you? You find yourself saying, "Boy, I hope I do something worthwhile with my life. I hope I produce fruit. I hope somebody is touched by me. I hope somebody in eternity will look back at me and say, 'Man, you had an impact on me.'" Jesus' answer to you is, don't hope. Decide. Decide here and now that your life is here to produce fruit. That if you remain connected to Jesus Christ, fruit will grow on you. And that the sap Jesus Christ will flow into you, what He will give you is answered prayer. He'll give you sacrificial love. He'll give you a supernatural joy. Jesus Christ is going to give you an inside connection, and He's going to give you an opportunity in this life to do something important. John 15 says, "I have chosen you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last." Where's your fruit? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you. And as we bow in your presence, we recognize that we want to be people who produce fruit. That's our heart's desire. We want to make an impact on our world. We want to do something meaningful. That's our heart. Father, yet oftentimes we get distracted, and we pray that today you'd bring us back. Help us to do that spiritual inventory. In fact, do that for us today in our hearts. Inventory our lives. We want to be used by you. Father, we just thank you for the truth of John 15. And we pray that you would teach us from it and apply it to us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.